Shall we turn this morning to the book of Jeremiah? The prophecy of Jeremiah, beginning to read in chapter 2 and reading down from verse 1 through verse 13. The wonderful prophecy of Jeremiah is an amazing book to study. One who reads and listens carefully to the reading and the writing of this wonderful book will recognize that Jeremiah has properly been called the weeping prophet. He had a very unique ministry. He had what could be properly called a most unpopular ministry. For he had to minister for the word of God and for the glory of God to a people, his own people Israel, who were straying. And his words of admonition and warning, as well as threats of divine judgment, throughout the whole book are very solemn. And yet, on the other hand, all that particular ministry that God gave him was not without divine encouragement and promised blessings for the people of God even in the future. We read in chapter 2 for our lesson today, from verse 1 through 13. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the words of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity of your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after the things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this portion from his word. And as we meditate upon this second chapter of Jeremiah, may the Holy Spirit too speak to our hearts, minister to our consciences, as well as to our lives, for our blessing and spiritual good. The subject that I would like to bring before you this morning from our scripture with which Jeremiah deals could properly be called backsliding in heart. You have only in the Old Testament the word backsliding. It is not in the New Testament, though you can find the practice of it. As God willing, we hope to touch upon that tonight in our message. But you have the subject and the name and the word of backsliding in the Old Testament very frequently. And you find it particularly in the ministry of Jeremiah in this great book of his prophecy. Backsliding in heart. It is the most important thing to realize the function and the responsibility of the human heart. We're not speaking physically of it, as I'm sure you must recognize, but rather spiritually regarding that which is the most essential and most important part of the human being, the heart. Let me quote you some scriptures of importance that we can certainly recognize the importance of the heart being right in relation to God and relation to the things of God. The wise man in the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 wrote, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." May I quote the word again? And I quote it from the excellent translation of J.N. Darby. "Keep thine heart more than anything that is guarded." Can I repeat that? I like the translation, which is a literal one, from the Hebrew text. "Keep thine heart more than anything that is guarded." Indicating the importance of the protection, the guarding of the condition of the human heart. We think of the words of the wise man in Proverbs again, chapter 23 and verse 7, which you may well know. "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." We think of the words of the Lord Jesus, as you may read them in chapter 22 of the book of Matthew, where in the 22nd chapter, one came, a lawyer and a scribe by profession, to the Lord and said, "Master, what is the great and the most important commandment?" The Lord made answer, as he quoted it from the book of Moses, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So we have emphatically the importance that we can stress that the heart should be right. May I say, far more important than the head. It is very, very possible, and too often probable, that even as a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God, one's head can be more intelligent, and the intelligence of the mind may be far ahead of the heart. But the most important thing is the heart, and how necessary to realize it. The proverb writer also quoted in chapter 14 and verse 14 these words. Listen to them carefully. They make a good foreground for the lesson before us, backsliding in heart. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. Let me comment briefly. The backslider in heart is filled, he's concerned, he's taken up, she's taken up with his or her own ways. For when there is backsliding in the heart, there's no desire to do the will of God. One is not taken up with the ways of God. May I repeat that? Oh, the importance of realizing the heart should be taken up with the ways of God. And the backslider in heart, he's taken up with his own ways, not God's ways. So we presume at the very commencement of our theme, the most important factor in one's life is the condition of the heart. And surely we can say it. It's not what I may know. It's not what I may do. It's not what I may say that is the most important. It's what I am within my heart. Now look with me at the scripture that we have read. very important to find in the first three verses. God remembered Israel. The people of God to whom he is writing and speaking through Jeremiah because of their backslidden condition. He remembered their first love. Note the words that we find, as we have in this second chapter of Jeremiah, beginning at verse 2, let me read. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. To backslide in heart is to forget God. But the one may do so. God says, I don't forget you. I remember thee. And as the Lord speaks of his remembrance, he remembered certain things. He went back to the beginning of their history. He went back approximately 850 years before the writing of this prophecy that Jeremiah gave. And he tells of it, what he remembered. He tells what he did. He said, remember the kindness of thy youth. I remember the love of thine espousal. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness and in a land that was not so. He remembered the first time they loved him. He remembered how it happened. And let me say very frankly and clearly, there were certain things that took place in their history. God never forgot it. First of all, he remembered how he delivered them out of the land of Egypt and delivered them from the judgment of death. Second, he remembered how he delivered them across the Red Sea. He never forgot that he delivered them from Pharaoh and all their enemies that were destroyed. And he remembered them in all that he had done to thus bring them from Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and please note where? To the wilderness. God didn't forget that. How it happened was his own work of redemption and power. And my beloved, when it comes to a believer in the Lord Jesus, getting away from God, that same believer, God has delivered them from judgment. That same believer, God has delivered them through the death of Christ from their enemies. That same believer, God brought them to himself. Know where God remembered they were. In the wilderness. For 40 years they lived in a desert. There was nothing in that desert but sand and God. There was no grass. There was no water. There was no food. And I think it would be a good spiritual tonic if that could happen today. For God's people. Oh, you see, that's terrible. It would be economically, but it would be wonderful spiritually. For 40 years in a barren desert, but with God. And he was all sufficient. He met their needs. And it was in that wilderness they went after him, which he never forgot. Want you to note verse 3? He describes their spiritual condition. He declares, first of all, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. You're a separated people unto me. Separated unto God. Second, you were fruitful unto me. And he speaks of them being fruitful. And then you were protected. All that devour him shall offend, and evil shall come upon your enemies, saith the Lord. And there were three things relative to their condition. First, separated unto God. Second, blessed by God. Third, protected by God. There's no better condition to be in spiritually. Separated unto God. Blessed by God, and then protected by God. God says, I remember it. That was your first love. and what joy it meant to the heart of God, and what it meant for the blessing of his dear people. Then now go with me to verse 4. And go with me down through verse 8. And God remonstrates with them. God brings his accusations against them. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain? Now when God looked at their condition in the days of Jeremiah, he raises the question, what have I done to you? What act of insult have I made against you? What act of iniquity have I performed that you should ever leave me? And my beloved, can you and I not agree with the fact? Has God ever done anything against his people to cause them to stray away from him? The book of Revelation, the second chapter, and the letter to Ephesus, the accusation of the Lord Jesus to the church of Ephesus was, thou hast left thy first love. The remembrance of those deep-seated, warm-hearted affections of the first time they were regenerated. God remembered them as a nation when they first were brought to him. What happy days of fellowship. Yes, it was only in a wilderness, a desert, barren place. But they had his presence, and they enjoyed his presence, and he enjoyed them. But what have I done? You left me. I didn't leave you. And may we thus realize, God declares and challenges, what have I done that you should go far from me? And God goes further to say, why don't you ask for me? As you read the words that follow, as you go to verse 6, none of you have said, where's the Lord? Where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt? You're not even seeking me. Oh, my beloved, can we not indeed truthfully say and solemnly affirm that today the people of God are forgetting what God has done for them? And not asking for him at large. It may be perchance that even in our audience, some of you, and maybe myself in heart, could be guilty of not realizing the spiritual state of a condition that is a backslidden one. For backsliding, now may I repeat, backsliding begins in the heart. It never begins with the action. It begins in the heart. The prodigal son became a prodigal before he left home. When thus he left, in his heart he wanted to leave his father's home. And thus we can recognize it's in the heart where the backsliding begins. And God challenges and God accuses. None of you, when you did go astray, never said, where is the Lord? Why don't you ask? For look what I did for you. I did four great things. Now please note the four great things that God declares. I brought you up out of this land of Egypt. I delivered you. I delivered you out of the land of Egypt. Now may I point out, one of the greatest blessings that a believer in the Lord Jesus can receive when Christ becomes his and her Savior is to have such a deliverance. The word of God often in the Old Testament particularly mentions Egypt, which is a type of the world in which you and I are living. You have no better type in the word of God of this world under sin and Satan than the land of Egypt and the empire of Egypt long ago. And we are told in Galatians 1, part of verse 3 and 4, our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of God, even our Father. I delivered you out of Egypt. My beloved, let me say this. Glory to God for the truth of it. When God saves a person, he delivers them from the judgment that's coming upon this world. That's something to be praising God for. And if perchance, my friend, you may be with us, and that judgment of God hangs over your soul, for you've never received Christ. For he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. But the moment you receive Christ, you are delivered from that judgment. Hallelujah. And one can well say, there is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. The fire and the torment mine eyes shall never see. God said, I did that for you. My fellow believer, let me say, he did that for you and me. But note the next thing. I not only delivered you, I led you. I was not only your deliverer, I became your guide. I led you through the wilderness. I led you through the wilderness. And who but God could lead them through the wilderness? Which he did. An untrodden path, an unmarked path, a path that only God could guide them. And may I remind you of something? Precious is the truth of it, how he did it. There was the pillar of fire by night, and there was the pillar cloud of light by day. It was the presence of the Lord with them. When the pillar cloud moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. And when night came, the pillar of fire of God's glorious presence hovered over them. And may I say, my beloved believer, please let me say, God's pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, they're over you and me today. He not only delivered, but he became our guide. And then also, I not only delivered you, I not only guided you, I protected you. Note the conditions of the desert through which he brought them. I brought you through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelled. And you'll have to confess, there was only one person that could bring them through that desert and did, and it was God himself. And may I say, the illustration aptly suggests there's only one person that can get you and me through this godless scene of this world and get us into the land of glory. To bring us there. Hattie Crosby well wrote that lovely hymn, saying, all the way my Savior leads me. What am I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith with him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. I don't know how you think of this world. What do you think of it? But I want to tell you, it's exactly what the desert was to the children of Israel long ago in its spiritual character. It's a land of drought. There's no spiritual sustenance. It's a land of pits. There's dangers. It's the shadow of death. Well, did the psalmist say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And death is over the whole scene. And it's a land no man by himself has been able to pass through, none but one, and that's the Lord Jesus, to the glory of God, and where no man could indeed dwell. Oh, beloved, what a joy to recognize the person that knows the Savior. They have one who will bring them safely through to the end. But then also, I not only delivered you, I not only guided you. I not only protected you, I blessed you. Note these words of verse 7. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. Blessed. Can I quote the words of Ephesians 1:3? Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, may I recapitulate the precious principles of truth that are found in these words, so gloriously picturing what God has done even and will do today for anyone who trusts the Lord Jesus as his and her Savior. Deliverance, guidance, protection, blessing. God's already done it. The soul that trusts the Lord Jesus is fully assured on the authority of God's word of a safe arrival in the glory of the Father's home above. You know, I'm glad I'm saved. And the joy of realizing this is what he did. Now, how should I treat him? Should I forgive him? Well, did the poet write in the children's hymn, though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. But no, God goes further. And now he tells what they did in their backsliding. Look with me at verse 8, please, at the end of verse 7. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land. You made mine heritage an abomination. And the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. May I point out what Israel did to God as he accuses them of their backsliding? Israel turned from God to idolatry, from the living God to the worship of idols, of wood and stone, of brass, whatever form they may have been made of, from the living God. And they defiled his land by their adultery. Can I quote the words of John, the apostle, as he wrote in 1 John, words to the children of God in chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When turning from God, a child of God turns to the world, turns to the things of the world, turns to that which are abominations in the sight of God, and turns from the one who is their blesser, their redeemer, their Lord, and their Savior. And one can realize God rightfully accused Israel. You turn from me. You turn to idols. You walked after the things that do not profit. And sad to say, you defiled my inheritance, and you went after those things. And then also, you know, the priests of God were out of touch with him. The ones who should have been in touch with God for the blessing and help of the people were out of touch. And then, not only the priests, the shepherds, the prophets, they all forgot God. And note the final thing. Note the end of verse 8. You walked after things that do not profit. They were interested in just one particular thing. And all their interest was in things that were not profitable. My beloved, let me raise the question. What is your heart and mind centered upon as we go through this thing? Let me go back to the premise we quoted from Proverbs 4:23. Keep thine heart more than anything that is God. Out of it are the issues of life. May I just form the question and bring it to your conscience as well as to mine own. What is your heart occupied with? Either its occupation is centered upon that which is eternally profitable, God and Christ and the things of God, or, and may I say, apart from that, all other interests do not eternally profit. And one can realize how God thus would speak to his people to seek to bring them back. Notice we go on. Precious to realize it as you look at verse 9 with me, please. Oh, the joy of seeing. Now you have God's pleading with the backslidden condition of Israel. With backsliding Israel, God pleads. What a God. Oh, may I say again, what a faithful God. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, properly wrote, though we believe not, writing to Christians, though we believe not, though we are not faithful, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And God pleads with his people. Oh, beloved, let us recognize and realize and be encouraged with the fact, though God's people may be backslidden, he pleads with them. Return! He pleads with them. Note what he says to them. Verse 9, as we read verse 9, his pleading, his mercy and grace is still toward them. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. And may I state very frankly, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible that assures one of the faithfulness of God when he thus speaks in relation to Israel. Not only to the people of that day, but to your children and to their children, your children's children. I'll keep pleading. He still is doing it. And may I also point out, before the end of Israel's pilgrimage, as a nation that has been scattered and is yet to be restored, I believe, figuratively speaking, spiritually speaking, he's going to bring the nation of Israel back into the wilderness in their closing experiences at the end of the Gentile age. And he's going to plead with them to bring them back to himself, the remnant that will be in that day the nucleus of his people. May I say again, one sometimes wonders, we wonder what it would mean if we were all alone with God in his essence. I want to tell you, it would be good company. Not many Christians realize, as J. N. Darby wrote in one of his poems, this world is a wilderness wide. And to the heart of that saint of God, as far as the world was concerned, there was nothing in it that brought satisfaction. But he found all his joy, satisfaction, and happiness in the Lord. So should you and I. Certainly we can realize the faithfulness of God even to plead with us when we may go astray. But follow with me. Note verse 10 and 11. Note the accusation. Note the colossal mistake. Israel made a mistake that none of the nations around them made. Israel left their God. But God says none of the nations around you ever left their God. Read the word. Pass over. Look over the Isles of Chittim. See, send unto Kedah. Consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods? Which are no gods. All the heathen around you, they never left their gods. What a colossal blunder. What a colossal sin. For a person who knows the Lord Jesus as his and her Savior,
to leave him, to forsake him, and go the way of disobedience. But you can't get the unsaved to leave their God. They cling to that. And the heathen gods around Israel, they clung to their idols. Has it ever been heard? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. My fellow believer, please let me say very earnestly, whenever you and I in our hearts turn from God, we can only turn to that which is unprofitable. Unprofitable for time and for eternity. And may I be reminded that at the judgment seat of Christ, we can suffer loss. And God said, you've done such a thing that no nation has ever done around you. And then he calls on the heavens in verse 12. As you well know it, in verse 12 he calls upon the heavens and says to them, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate. Saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. And now he brings the accusation of what they had done. Heaven is asked to look in amazement upon the fact. For two reasons. My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. My beloved, may I say earnestly, lovingly, and I must speak to my conscience as also to yours. When we forsake the Lord, we who name him as our Savior, we who know he saved us, we who are assured that he will bring us to the desired glory of him, when we forsake him, we leave the fountain of living water. And may I point out, the second reason, they went and hewed out their own cisterns. Do I need to suggest to you the contrast between a fountain of living water and cistern? A cistern has no flowing water. And the cistern's cracked anyway, it leaks. As you can very well see, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh, the joy of knowing, as the hymn writer put it in those lovely words, oh Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams of earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean's fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. I point out to you the contrast between Christ, the living fountain of waters, and the broken cisterns of the earth. The hymn writer well wrote in a gospel hymn, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all their waters failed. They stooped, they mocked, as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. Then the chorus goes on to say, but Christ, now Christ alone can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in me, in thee. And how precious to realize, he's the fountain. May I just ask bluntly, bluntly, my fellow believer, are you drinking at the living fountain or are you drinking at the broken cisterns of this world? One or the other. Not both. Look in chapter 3 very quickly with me. Let me point out to you God's remedy for them. In chapter 3, we read it very quickly. And you'll find verses 11 through 15, we have the Lord Jesus saying, what the Lord says through the prophet. Let me read particularly, if I may, verse 12, begin there. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I'm married unto you. Do you get the thought? You belong to me forever. I'm married unto you. Beloved, the relationship can never be broken, but the fellowship can. And one thinks, one of the writing of John the Apostle, when writing in the first epistle, chapter 1, declares, if we confess, we believers confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness for the restoration of fellowship. Turn! Turn! It's the word of God. Verse 14, let me read it. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Surely we can recognize that God who redeems his own never fails to be faithful and welcome them back in restoration. Turn. Return unto me. I'm married unto you. My fellow believer, please let me say it. Makes no difference where you go, what you do, what you say, that may be contrary to the mind of God. You are bought with precious blood that makes you God's possession forever. And surely we can acknowledge the great important fact is to keep from backsliding in my heart. Let me close with the premise again. We'd like to remind our own hearts of it. And let me quote the words of the psalmist. Chapter 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Again, may I raise the question, how is it with your heart? May I say again, the condition of the heart determines the spiritual power of the life, or the lack of it, as the case may be. And I quote the words of Proverbs 4:23 as we close. Keep thine heart more than anything that is guarded, for out of it are the issues of life. Shall we pray? Blessed God and Father, we vow humbly but gratefully to acknowledge that it is written in thine own blessed holy word. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, we say with all earnestness, in the fullness of our being, before thee in thy presence, we're concerned not about our physical and our economic material welfare. We're concerned about our spiritual, the condition of our heart. Grant by the Holy Spirit through the word, the Holy Spirit may speak to every one of us so that we shall be as prayed before, closer drawn to thee. We ask for every believer to be closer drawn to thee, and for any unbeliever to beware of rejecting the Lord Jesus and coming to him now before it can be too late. We ask these blessings and ask thee to answer to the glory of the Lord Jesus, to the blessing of his people, and even to the conviction and the conversion of any precious soul knowing not our Savior in his worthy name. Amen. Thank you for coming, and the Lord bless you.